Our scripture reading this morning comes from Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. This is the word of the Lord. This morning, as I said during the announcements, we have the privilege of hearing from Dr. David Doomer for a third time this month. And as if you weren't here last Sunday, Dr. Doomer and his wife Beth were missionaries to Peru, primarily Peru and also Ecuador, correct? Correct. And so we've really enjoyed hearing from him. He's also, what's your title over at Tozer Theological Seminary?
Coordinator for the faculty there in the graduate program.
Okay, so just to give you a clue that he's also involved right now in theological and missions-related work, even right now here in Reading. And so we're just glad to welcome again Dr. David Doomer. Thank you.
I want to thank Eric, and my mind went blank, Lisa, sorry, both of you, of that song. Fabulous. Actually, was in a sense a beautiful rendition of what we're going to be looking at this morning, of a man who was, in my book, the best, the greatest Samaritan. But it would ask that you would turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 8. While you're in the process of getting there, I just want to really briefly run over a little bit of history here. As you remember that after Jesus was resurrected, he gave two instructions to his followers, to his disciples. In Acts 1:4, he said, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about." And then also in Acts 1:8, he added this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Now that commandment of Acts 1:8 was fulfilled in chapter 2, verse 4. It says that they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke in tongues. But that gift was to do what? Was to help them be enabled, empowered to carry out the commandment of going into not just Jerusalem, but Samaria, that everybody loved to go to Samaria. No, nobody wanted to go through Samaria, except maybe some of the Samaritans. But then to Judea and the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, part of what is, I think, important in the background for where we're coming from with Philip is that in chapter 2, when they receive the filling of the Holy Spirit, and Peter's bold enough to stand up and make a little declaration about what this was all about, they are aware still, all these followers of Jesus. They're in the city of Jerusalem. Okay. Chapter 3, what happens in chapter 3? Peter and John have gone up to the temple, remember, and they do what? They heal this cripple. And they didn't have anything else, but he thought he was going to get something monetary, and he got something much more important than that. But they're still where? In Jerusalem. Chapter 4, what's happening in chapter 4? The believers are sharing all of their possessions, selling things, and everybody had a share of it so that they're taking care of the widows and everyone else. But where were they still? In Jerusalem. Chapter 5, where are they at? Jerusalem. 6, with Stephen getting in trouble. And chapter 7, when he got stoned, they're still where? In Jerusalem. Chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul was there giving approval to his death. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered through Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him, but Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. The result, from my perspective, I believe, of chapters 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7 of the denial on the part of Jesus' followers to carry out the command that he gave them. We have, well, Acts 8, 1. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all were scattered. Now, it goes on to say, those who were scattered in verse 4. Sorry. Preached the gospel, preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. What we'll see in just a second is that there were a group that stayed behind. These were the apostles. Everybody's gone but the apostles. Now, if you remember, there was a place that they went every day to congregate, to worship. Where was they going? They were going to the temple. Okay. Everybody's gone but them. Now, keep that in the back of your mind or back pocket or someplace where you pull it out easily, and we're going to see a little bit later the role that this plays in what is going to be happening here. We're told that Philip goes down to the city of Samaria. He finds himself in a new location with, in a sense, a brand new job for him to deal with. He didn't have much notice. Nobody knew that this persecution was coming except God. And I have had people ask me why God does things that they don't like, why they are made to be uncomfortable or seem to be suffering or whatever the case might be. Does God have a right to do that? I have been asked. And I generally just say, and what do you think? what's the word say? Well, here we have this persecution. And sad to say, I believe that God came to the point where he was not going to allow them to stay in Jerusalem because of his love for those that have never heard yet. He needed them to do what we've been reminded of, to go out and share the good news. Now, I could be wrong in this. You can correct me later, or when we get to heaven, you can laugh at me or something. But it says that we have Philip who goes to Samaria. No one else is recognized in there as going to Samaria. Now, maybe there were some folks that went. Maybe there were some family members out there that are going to visit Uncle Joe or something like that. But it seems as though there is one individual who is involved and concerned about what's going on in Samaria. In a sense, I think that we'll see it maybe a little bit later, but those in Samaria that remember a Jew who came through their town, remember probably only one Jew. You see, if you went through Samaria as a Jew, you could not find lodging any place in Samaria. They would not allow you to stay overnight. And most of them didn't want you to eat anything from there. You couldn't go into a restaurant or whatever. So why bother going through Samaria? You had to go out and around, and sometimes it was a several-day trip. But the one that they remembered was which one? Jesus. Yeah. He shows up at a well, getting a drink of water. If you'll turn real quick to John chapter 4, verse 39 of chapter 4. It says, many of the Samaritans, now this is after that encounter he has with a woman. She runs into town and she leaves her water pot behind and makes this declaration that I have seen the Messiah. She says, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. Yes, see that little well down the street here? That's where this guy stopped and transformed so many of our lives. Let me back up to verse 4. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Praise the Lord for that. Hopefully, there were others there in Samaria with Philip, but you don't seem to get a sense from what goes on here that there was anybody else there helping him out. I'll continue reading here. Verse 5, went down to the city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ. Part of what we're going to see is that even in this situation where we can look back and say it was obvious what had happened here, that the angel shows up, tells him where he's got to go, he's obedient, and so on and so forth. But there's a vast number of us, and certainly of these folks in Samaria, that believe God sometimes doesn't do it quite right. There's some opposition to what happened here. And let me just share a couple things with you, perhaps. Paul, remember his declaration that he had made himself to become as anybody so that somehow, in doing whatever he could do for them, he could reach some people. I think that that was clearly also what Philip had as his understanding of his task as an evangelist, as a teller of truth. Verse 6. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. He's not only preaching the gospel, he's living the gospel. He will spend time talking to them, listening to them, maybe sit down across the side of a bed when a family is sitting with someone who's suffering and maybe dying. All those kinds of things that he could do to say, I care for you because of God's care for you. And what love I have for you is what God has put in my heart. They saw the miracles. And why was that a big thing? We understand, I believe, that when you have situations like this, where something miraculous takes place, is it so that people are made more comfortable, or people have a good time without having to pay to go down to the little circus on the corner, or whatever the case might be? No, generally these are situations where God is communicating in a language that these people can understand, and us too. When these miracles happened, they knew that he was not the guy that had the power to do that. When the crowd heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. They listened. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Now, there's great joy in that city, but I believe shortly it becomes a little bit of disappointment and sadness and wondering and complaining to God. Philip believes that he's been sent there, given the privilege to be there as a command when Jesus said, and be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and the uttermost parts of the earth. No. He also put in Samaria. And that was not something that most Jews, without being transformed by God's grace, would have agreed with. Leave the Samaritans alone. Those are so much special people. We'd just like to keep them over there by themselves and away from us. But what happens is that he understands that God was leading him there. And for however long he wanted to be there was going to be just as long as God wanted to be there. Now, there's a little bit of change. We're going to jump down to verse 26. At the time comes when there is a message that's given out, and I want to be sure that I give you guys a hint here. Okay. You got your little sheet on the out of your bulletin or whatever there? You can draw on it or whatever you'd like to do. There are three things that we're going to see today that the Holy Spirit directs. And when I've talked with people about sharing their faith, these are some of the reasons why they feel they can't do that. You're going to find out that the Holy Spirit directs the messenger. That perhaps he wants to head to another country around the world with a message that they've never heard and never will hear if there's not someone to take it. But it was the messenger and the meeting and then the message. And I have, in talking with people, found that for many of them, the biggest problem was not being sent as a messenger. It was not even having that meeting. The biggest problem for most of these people that kept them from engaging at all was that they didn't know what the message would be. Didn't know what they could say without offending somebody or whatever. This morning we're going to understand better, I hope, that not only does the Holy Spirit direct the messenger, he directs the meeting, and he also directs what? The message. It's his message, it's not ours. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out. First point under the messenger that is directed by the Holy Spirit. It came at the right time. Now, why would maybe somebody say this is not the right time? What's going on in Samaria? There's a revival. People are getting saved. People are getting healed. Demons are looking for other places to inhabit, etc., etc. So why would they not be excited when this angel shows up and says to Philip, Brother Phil, got a mission for you, and it's going to be down here, and I'm going to direct you to it. Why, perhaps, would you think that when it's the right time that they would say it wasn't? Well, obviously, I think because of what has been going on. Who was there telling them about Jesus Christ and his death on the cross and the forgiveness of sins and so on? Philip. Who was the one that was healing and casting out demons and so on and so forth? It was Philip. So perhaps they're concerned that how can the angel take away the one guy we got? He's fabulous. We've never had that, well, except when Jesus came through, but he's kind of the second one we've seen, and there's nobody else here. Frustrated, perhaps, because what's going to happen? Sorry, I invited Aunt Bertha tonight, and he's not going to be here. Are we even going to have a service? Or how about those 40 camels that we rented and put little signs on the side? You know, who's going to pay for that? Or, well, we hired this guy to shoot him out of a catapult over the wall, and he's supposed to say, Jesus saves! What are we going to do with him? Does he still get to fly over the wall? Whatever it was, they had ideas of how they could really make this thing go and grow because many of them, I think, cared for their neighbors, for their friends, for their families, for others in Samaria. And sad to say, I suspect that not one of them thought, well, there's going to be another Jew coming to take Philip's place. Because apart from Jesus, we've never seen anybody who loves us, who will listen, who will help us, who will carry burdens. But more than anything else, will tell us about life with God. Okay, second thing here, it says it came to the right person. It came to Philip, not somebody else. But the complaint might well be, Philip was already busy. Now, you guys, I don't want to turn you sideways here, but anytime you want, just catch Pastor Todd, because he's got plenty of time and not enough to do. He'd love you to just stop by and give him something else he can be working on, so on. He's already engaged about 300%, right? He probably thinks 350 at least, but rightly so. But the point is, here's a guy that's already busy. So God finds somebody who's available but not doing anything. I mean, that makes sense. I would say that God's not looking for people that are available. He's looking for people that are engaged, people that are obeying him, that are serving him, that are doing what he's asked them to do. Those are the people that he can move. The ones that are still sitting there, it's hard to move or steer a ship that's at anchor. These folks, it didn't make sense, but it was the right person. Philip was the one to go down. And then the third one, it came in the right way. It was delivered by UPS. No, came in the right way. It came to who? Philip. And appears to be Philip alone. Nobody else in town got the word. None of the elders that are trying to set up things, none of those that make the big decisions, none of those that are all excited because we've explained what's been happening in the past and now we know perhaps nothing about it, where it's going to go. But Philip was the one. They thought he was indispensable. God wants to say no. He wasn't indispensable. I'll tell you briefly a little account. Many years ago, I was talking to one of my colleagues, a friend, in the program, back in the doctoral program. And he shared this incident with me, and I want to share it with you and then perhaps download it a little bit. He said that he was a missionary for many years and went back to Africa again, but that's where he was working in Africa. He said they had decided that they wanted to have a big evangelistic service. And so many of the churches got together and they invited this evangelist from the United States to come, and he was going to be there a couple weeks, and he agreed to do that and so on. Well, one of the first things that they did was he met with the elders and so on, and the elder said to him something that was kind of helpful. They said, if anything happens, don't worry about it, we'll take care of it. And rightly so, because he didn't speak their language. He couldn't, you know, understand unless there was somebody translating, but he said, no, that's fine. He said, I'll just keep on preaching. You guys do whatever you need to do. And so the service started, and things were fine. And he said there was a lady that got up on one side of the church and went over and sat down on the other side. And he said that happened a lot. People get up and wander around or chase the dog out the back door or whatever the case might be. Or sitting on a log is not all that comfortable, as you guys have yet to find out, perhaps, or on the floor or whatever. So he said people were always moving around. But he said what kind of surprised him was that she got up out of her chair and floated across the congregation and settled down on the other side. And he said, sometime between when she went up and when she went down, my theology changed. He said, I believed in the power that Satan has, but I'd never seen it. These people are used to seeing that kind of stuff. So the elders went and took care of it. Now, one of the things, though, that got my attention more than this was my friend said, and by the way, he said, most all these people that were there were Muslims. And he said, there were thousands of people that were in these meetings, and there were a whole lot of people that weren't very healthy. He said, there were a lot of lepers. There were blind people. There were people missing limbs. There were people that couldn't talk. There were, and on and on and on. People with cancer and other diseases and so on. And he said there were literally hundreds and hundreds of people that were healed in these meetings. And he said what I was surprised to learn was that we had, of course, a lot of Christians that were there, and they brought their friends and so on. He said, we have Christians that have cancer, that are lepers, that have lost their eyesight, can't speak, lost limbs from accidents or whatever the case might be. Not one of the Christians were healed. He said, the only people healed were these hundreds and hundreds of Muslims. And as I understood what was happening, was that the believers didn't need to be healed of whatever it was that they had to understand that God has got that kind of power. But I believe that God was trying to show these Muslims that though they believed that Jesus was a prophet, a good guy, did not accept that he was a son of God, did not accept the God of the Bible, these are the people that needed to understand that the truth that was being shared with them had the seal of God's approval. The miracles were affirming the reality of what was being said. Sometimes I think that our focus needs to be sharpened a little bit. And I think sometimes we've had people that come into our congregations expecting to see something, expecting to hear something, expecting to at least have somebody engage with them and ask them how they're doing and can I pray for you and where are you at and so on and so forth. But I think sometimes people wander out of our congregations, out of our churches because they don't feel as though we have anything to offer to them or we even notice that they're showing up. Three things that these folks thought God was doing wrong. But I believe that Philip no longer needed to be there. Maybe there's nobody there to, you know, miraculously heal somebody. Maybe there's nobody there that could preach like him, that could share personal testimonies of what God had done in his life. But I think God was trying to have them understand that you do not need Philip. You understand what the Bible says. You understand about salvation. You understand about sin, the need to confess, to repent. You guys have got enough of an understanding to be able to encourage one another, edify one another, carry one another's burdens, to grow in your Christian faith, and not only that, but forget about Philip. You go out and talk to your neighbor. You go out and carry that load for them. You go out and sit with them and cry with them. And you'll find that perhaps you've got an open door where you thought there was no open door. Philip is leaving. Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out. No hesitation. He doesn't say, well, Lord, actually, Mr. Angel, really, they've got some good arguments here. I think I ought to hang around for a little bit. No. He gets up and goes. Doesn't tell anybody. Feels like, I believe, God can take care of that or the angel can take care of that or whatever it is. He has got a message from God. And God has allowed him to believe that this angel is telling him the truth and he needs to go. Now, when you read the first part of chapter 8, it says that Saul was there giving approval to his death of Stephen. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, or at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered. So while Philip is in Samaria, where are the apostles? They're in Jerusalem still. What's the big deal? Well, as we understand that they went frequently, like every day, to the temple to worship, to encourage one another, to pray and to praise. This Ethiopian eunuch, let me I'll let the word speak for itself. So he started out, and on his way met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasure of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot, reading the book of Elijah, the prophet. Isaiah, I'm sorry. Where was this Ethiopian from? Oh, yeah, okay. You guys are with me. Most recently, where was he from? He was from Jerusalem. What had he been doing there? Been at the temple, probably every day for maybe a week or two. He was not going to spend a couple days getting there and then a 20-minute tour through the vestiture or whatever in the back there. Whatever the case, he's going to be there for quite a while. Who else is there? The apostles. What are they doing? Worshiping God. Why is it that Philip had to go to the desert when this man who was seeking God, who wanted to understand about him, had come with that burden in his heart all the way to Jerusalem, and now he's going back down through the desert? Yes, he's got his nose in the book, trying to understand, trying to read. Why was it that not one of those apostles ever had a little ting in their heart from an angel or whatever the case might be? I don't know. And I'll leave that in God's hands. But there was a Philip that was sensitive to angels showing up when that happened. And when it doesn't, he still went on his way. But he finds this man who has gone up there and made that sacrifice and comes back as hungry as he was when he went up. And he's reading the book of Isaiah. The Spirit told Philip, go to the chariot. Oh, sorry. Number two, meeting. Let me quickly throw this out and you guys can throw it out too. It was the right place. Not in Jerusalem or Samaria, but in the desert. Makes no sense to anybody else except God and the angel. And Philip is willing to take it on faith. That there's something down there that he's supposed to be at. It's in the right place, but just not the place we or those in Samaria or perhaps even the apostles in Jerusalem, when they heard about all that was going on in Samaria, probably was a frown or two. Who would you say went down there? Nah, Philly. He's going to stay up there. He knows what he's doing. And no, it was Philip that left. Second thing, it was the right moment. Even in the middle of that revival, it was the time. Why was it the right moment? Because this Ethiopian eunuch is on a journey. He's on a road and he's headed back. And you might say it was too late. Well, it was very late, but not too late. And so Philip is sent by the angel. And the road that he had to get on was a road that went right through Jerusalem. And if he had time, he could have stopped in at the temple and got high fives and then slapped a few faces and said, guys, what are you doing here? No. He goes right on by down to the desert. No questions, just obedience. Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you are reading? Philip asked. Very simple kind of question to start a conversation with. Do you understand this? Yeah. Yesterday, helping John a little bit, working out there. A few times, honestly, he looked at me like, do you really understand what you're doing? And he was very gracious about that, so I appreciate that. And I learned a little bit more than what I thought I'd already known. But his response is, how can I, he says, unless someone explains it to me? So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. One of our questions, how do we know what to say? God sets the stage. All the parts that are needed, the master architect, the master builder, has put it all together. And all you have to do is just be obedient. How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me? And by the way, I couldn't find anybody in Jerusalem that understood and would explain it for me. Well, that's because Philip gets the privilege of doing that. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Guys, let me ask you to maybe share this with other friends, that this verse does not apply to you. When you're out to evangelize and share your faith, you do need to open your mouth. It was fine for Jesus. Okay, you understand what I'm saying? I'm sorry. We are to express, explain, demonstrate, model, all those kinds of things to help people understand that this is not only a reality that's declared in the scriptures, but it's life transforming, and it's our lives. In his humility, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is this prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. He didn't have to come up with any snappy sayings or whatever. He didn't have to suggest where he ought to be looking at. He saw that it was a scroll of Isaiah that was being read, and so logical to say, do you understand it? He says, no, I need some help. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down to the water, and Philip baptized him. Here's this eunuch had been studying, perhaps for years, the scriptures, knew about baptism and other things. What he didn't know about was Jesus of Nazareth and the significance of his life and of his death and of his resurrection. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. I've had people do that when I left too. But in this case, he was rejoicing because his goal, in a sense, had been met. He had gone thinking that I have to get this in the temple. Those are the wise people. Those are the ones that understand God and his will and his word and so on. And he came out of that temple just as hungry as he'd gone in. But now he has encountered a servant of God. He doesn't know anything about why Philip is there or where he came from or all he's done in his life. All he knows is that Philip understands who this passage is talking about and what it means and how to apply it to his life. And he goes ahead and he explains that. Philip, however, appeared in Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. Well, he lived in Caesarea. Says he was preaching in all the towns. I imagine when he got to Caesarea, boy, he wanted to kick back out there by the pool, you know. No, I imagine he did what he had been doing every place else, telling people about the good news. Philip had four daughters. They are all prophetesses, and they were busy in ministry too, as I understand. Things were always quiet in the house. There were no discussions. Nobody was arguing or anything. But Philip understood that he had come to do God's will. The timing didn't seem to make sense to him, where he was going. You know, it would have been nice to go to a large city or something. That's where everybody else thought, if God's going to take him away, that's where he's going. You know, money on it. Well, we should put it in the offering plate, but no. When he got back to Caesarea, he didn't stop his ministry. I believe that He was not content to just say, I'm an evangelist. That's all I do. If you want to have a missionary, now you got to get somebody else to do that because I'm not good with languages or palm worms and they are not good. Or whatever the case might be. If you've got your Bible, if you just turn to, let me give you the verse. Yeah, I'd do that too, you wouldn't. Sorry. Acts 21. Acts 21, verses 8 and 9. There's a comment made about this guy, Philip. Right? Is that what I told you? 21, 8, and 9. Okay, I was just testing you, sorry. 8 and 9. I'll throw in this extra, verse 7. Continue our voyage from Tyre, landed at Pithomus, and were greeted by the brothers and stayed with them a day. Leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea and stayed at the house of who? Philip, the evangelist, one of the seven. And, of course, nobody was distracted by the fact that he had four unmarried daughters. But anyway, he spent several days there. What's the big thing about this? Where was Paul going? He was going to Jerusalem then to be put into chains and off to Rome and to deal with Caesar and to lose his life. And Paul had shared with people along the way that he felt he was going to Rome, and that God had given him that promise and that privilege. But here is a man who, I think, understood some of what he was going to be facing and took time to say, Paul, let's just talk. Where are you at? What are you looking towards? What's the Lord told you? What can I do to encourage you? I'll certainly be praying, and on, spending time with the Apostle Paul before he goes and loses his life for the gospel. I was going to share another story, but I have used my time. Brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit rejoices in the privilege, I believe, of directing you, the messenger, giving you also a chance to have an encounter. I think there are so many divine encounters that we have that we've never picked up on, that God had sent us along and given us opportunities, and we were sidetracked with things that we tried to remember what we had on our list to do or whatever. But as his messenger, he will direct you by his Holy Spirit. As the one who also will set up that meeting, you don't have to wonder or worry about it. And the message is his message. Just ask him, do you understand this? Share something from Scripture. But be willing to hear what they say, and then be willing to give of your time to be that ambassador that God has sent. Friends, you might find that there's some discord. Nah, that's too strong. There's some misunderstanding. There's some difference of opinion. When God asks you to do something that maybe those that you love don't quite understand, because it doesn't make sense. Samaria had to go it alone, but they didn't go it alone. They had the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that Philip had. No reason that they had to sit back and say, we'll just wait until somebody qualified comes. When God qualifies you, you are qualified. And I believe that sometimes we cause issues where we're afraid of getting our theology wrong, and so we sometimes, and I'm all in favor of studying and going to school and so on. But I also believe that we perhaps could do a better job of sharing the faith when we take somebody with us who maybe doesn't have all the answers. And they can team up with you, but maybe they're the ones that are connected at all those bridges, that they can go back into those situations where they've come from because they still know those people and they still have a rapport with them, and allow them to be able to begin a conversation and you can help them through it or whatever. A lot more in the book. I think that the Good Samaritan and the Better Samaritans and the Best Samaritan, and sometime down the road, the Incredible Samaritan, if it ever appears, have a lot to say to us. But I believe what God wants to do, and let me give you the last, I'm sorry, I was leaving this out. A couple things that we can learn from what went on in this situation with Philip. Briefly, three lessons from Philip's ministry. God delights in directing those who are already engaged in serving him in obedience to the Spirit's prompting. And we touched on that before. Second one, give God the right to choose your path, not just your destination. Philip knew where he was going without the angel ever telling him. Ultimately, he was in the kingdom of heaven. But allow God the right to choose your path, not just your destination. And the third, let the Lord of the harvest tell you when he has enough laborers. Let the Lord of the harvest tell you when he has enough laborers. Let's pray. Father, thank you for a Philip who could ignore or reject all those things that he had been told about the Samaritans. That he could choose to follow your leading and go to Samaria and give of his time and give of perhaps his reputation or whatever, but to meet with people that you commanded that the gospel get to them as well. Father, thank you for his commitment to being obedient, to listening to the angel, to going to a desert when it really would be more comfortable out on the beach. Father, help us to understand that you have the right to direct us as your followers to where you want us to be and what you want us to be doing, and that you will give us the words and give us the boldness. May we serve you with gladness of heart, Father, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.